it just illustrates the fact that we can't look at the outward appearance. We need to bypass that, not judge somebody by the first thing we see, and we need to get to know the person, I believe, before we can have an impact upon them. And by finding out people's interests and where they are in their lives, it takes fellowship with one another and also fellowship with those who we're trying to reach. So my text this morning is found in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. And it's here somewhere. And let's read, stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. Reading in Jesus' name. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from the reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the leaders, elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And as we look back into chapter 15, there's a story at the end of that chapter about how Samuel went to Gilgal and slew Agag, I guess if my pronunciation. So people had a fear of Samuel. And so they said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So appearances can be deceiving. And I'm gonna have some illustrations here this morning. Some of them are things I found. And as my Chevelle story is, some are from my couple are from my personal experiences. But here's one I found. There's a story told about an old farmer. And I've heard of instances like this locally. He walks in carrying a 5-gallon bucket, and the salesman won't even get up to talk to him. He's at a car dealership. The man is looking and the salesman ignore him. The salesman finally gets up, welcomes the man, and asks if he can help him. The old farmer asks two or three questions about a car in a showroom, with the salesman giving satisfactory answers. He sets the bucket down, takes off the lid, and pulls out the cash to buy the car on the spot. The other salesmen are upset by this because they lost a commission by judging this person's outward appearance. So we look at how man's vision as far as how other people appear to them. Man's vision judges stature. And you have a handout of scriptures there. There's going to be a few of them. But 1 Samuel 9:2 talks about he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, Saul was an imposing figure, evidently, and he was probably judged at least partially by his stature and his presence and his the look of power, is that the right word, that he had in his countenance. And we also judge by how a person looks, not only their stature, but whether they're good looking or plain or, and there's a story here, and it's from a Max Lucado book. But first I want to read, the story of Leah and Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, and I'm not sure what's meant by delicate, if they were weak or what the issue was there, but it says Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. That's Genesis 29:17. And I'm going to read, if I can find it, the illustration. Do I have to actually? Oh, I know where it is. I'm sorry. This one is a little bit lengthy, but there's a good lesson there. And this is Max Lucado telling the story. John Blanchard stood up from the bench, straightened his army uniform, and studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew but whose face he didn't, the girl with the rose. His interest in her had begun 13 months before in a Florida library. Taking a book off the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and insightful mind. In the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Maynell. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself and inviting her to correspond. The next day, he was shipped overseas for service in World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. Then the day finally came for him to return from Europe. They scheduled their first meeting. 7 o'clock at the Grand Central Station in New York. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." And we'll let Mr. Blanchard tell you what happened in his words. "A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. And her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I moved toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips. 'Going my way, sailor,' she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I am so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is all about, son, she answered, but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said, if you were to ask me to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in a big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. It's not difficult to understand and admire Miss Maynell's wisdom. The true nature of the heart is seen it's in response to the unattractive. And one person has written, tell me whom and what you love, and I will tell you who you are. That story just illustrates that that this Miss Maynell was interested in this John Blanchard only if he was interested in who she was rather than what she looked like. And often we look at how people are attired, you know, whether they're dressed or look shabby, or if they're dressed, and I'm not saying we shouldn't dress in fine clothes and own such things, but we shouldn't judge one another by appearances and by what we wear, what kind of car we drive, what our bank account, what that might reflect about our bank account. And another story I have, and this is from a friend, this is about a friend of mine who, by all accounts, if you would see him, you would think that he was basically a pauper. He dresses in ordinary clothing, maybe somewhat worn out. He drives old ramshackle vehicles. And when I first got to know him, I thought, and he lives very modestly. And I first thought that he must be, very poor. I felt sorry for him. And then I started realizing what he probably owned. I think he owns a bunch of land which is rented out, and I would not be surprised if through these things and other things in his life, he's probably a millionaire. I've never asked him, of course, but you look at this guy and you would think that you better give him a handout because he's destitute. And in my thinking, after thinking about it, that he isn't destitute, he's just chosen to live this way. But we shouldn't, if he walked into church this morning, we might think, well, we need to do something for this guy. Well, the perception is not the reality. So James 2 verses 1 through 4 says, and this is a very familiar scripture as well, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now we've looked at man's vision, how we judge somebody's stature or their beauty, or we look at the clothes they wear or the things they own. What does God look at? What does he look at in our lives? God looks at the heart. And I want to read verse 7 again from our text. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so we have to realize that God's vision is different than ours. His ways are not our ways. And we can't understand the ways of God at times. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, this is Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And God also judges our intentions, or what we... He judges, oftentimes we'll do the right things for the wrong reasons. The Lord saw, Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So even though our outward intentions and our outward motives seem to be worthy, or seem to be from the right place, oftentimes we can do kindnesses expecting kindness in return. We can do kindness to build ourselves up, you know, the old pride thing, to say, look what I did. But God knows what our intentions are. But he also sees potential in us. Now, one of the benedictions that we find in some of the New Testament books, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, through him we have great potential. We don't often think, you know, we are at the same time, I'm looking for the right words, at the same time we can realize our insignificance, but through our insignificance or self-perceived insignificance, we can be used by God to do exceedingly great things. And it kind of speaks to, I believe, a bit about what James says about showing, you know, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. I think what he means by that, if we are truly serving God and are true followers of him, the works don't save us, but the works should follow. And we have a potential to do great work for him. And during our Sunday school hour this morning, I noticed during the teaching, I made a note that work, or the works we do, equals service. If we're working, and we look at, getting off track here a little bit, but I mentioned this during Sunday school, almost any kind of work we do, you know, the work we do for our living, or the work we do for God, if we are true servants of God, it'll show up in the work we do for a living as well. And work equals service. So we hire on to an employer, and that employer expects us to do something. We do that as a service to that employer, but we get rewarded for that. And then our employer takes our work. And I'm talking from a manufacturing standpoint, or even manufacturing work as service. We're serving an employer, and in turn, that employer uses our work to serve the greater good, of course, for a reward. But everything is used to, everything that is sold is used as some type of service to the customer. So work to me equals service, and that is our potential, and we are supposed to work. So how can we apply this to our lives? I don't think we should be obsessed with our self-image, and as I said before, that's not to say we shouldn't have nice things, we shouldn't take care of the things we have, we should take care of the things we have and present ourselves to those around us as people who care about the things we have and maybe the attributes we've been blessed with, but we shouldn't, that it shouldn't be our obsession. We should even use that as service to God. And Matthew 6:28-29, we read, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And we should also be praying to God and asking God for a pure heart and clean hands. And by that I mean a pure heart, a heart in service to God, a heart that, as in our physical being, we're in the scriptures. And if we're in the scriptures and believe what's written, and we take the things that are written to hearts, to heart. You know, sanctification is a process. Justification can be instant, or is, you know, when we're justified, that should lead to sanctification in our lives. And the way to that is through the reading of scripture and studying and applying it to our lives and through prayer to God. And clean hands to show ourselves pure, to live lives that that would be pleasing to God. And I've often thought about what it means to please God, and I make the comparison to growing up as a kid. My parents were both God-fearing people, very active in the church, active in their community. And I knew that, and I knew that they were living the most righteous lives they could. And when I would consider doing things that may have been against that, the things that kept me from doing those things would be disappointing my parents. Now, do we want to do things that disappoint our ultimate Father, our Father in heaven? Do we want to disappoint Him? And I think it's something that we need to consider and think about it in an even greater sense than we think about how we behaved according to our parents. And guard our hearts, stay true to the word. Let's not let false teaching in. Let's guard our hearts by comparing the things we hear and the things we think to the scripture. Search the scriptures to see if we are on the right path. And that is a way, I believe, to guard our hearts. And Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I'm going to close with this scripture here and the last one on your page, Hebrews 4:12. And it says NASB there, but it's the New King James. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I just pray that we will be aware of that, in our hearts and in our minds, and realizing what the Word of God is, and that it is living and powerful, and it is a living Word, and it does rightly divide. So Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time, and I just pray that that through my halting words and sometimes my just use us and use me in our weaknesses to be strong for you, Lord. And I just pray that we will look upon people as you look upon them, Lord, and that we will be people who will not just look at the outward appearance, but people who will be willing to get to know people and to find out their interests and their passions, Lord, and also to find ways to reach out to them. And Lord, we just thank you again for who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. And we are so thankful for what you did at Calvary, Lord, and the blood that was shed on our behalf. And oh Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that has not accepted you as their Savior in their lives, Lord, that they will do so, and that they will seek to live lives that are pleasing to you, and that will pursue a righteous life, and that they will work to at your pleasure, Lord. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. And now turn in your hymnals to page 448. O Master, let me walk with thee. Page number 448.